Well, as Lam just said, we come to a concluding section in the letter to the Corinthians, first letter to the Corinthians. And it does sound like, you know, they extended the goodbyes and we'll see you and God bless you, that kind of thing. And we tend to go rather quickly over this text. But it is very essential to understand what it means. That's why I put down the word essential. But it also needs to be intentional in the way that we apply to our life when we understand the principle. So I was going to put down the word intentional, but I left it out. I'll explain to you why. And it is a ministry working relationship in the church. So we will be talking about the essential, intentional ministry relationship. And as we come to, like we said, the closing section of this book, we see that Paul is very quietly and very wisely bring the focus back to where he started the book with, one of the most pressing issues in the Corinthian church, and that is the matter of relationship. The relationship between the people themselves, and more importantly, the relationship between the Corinthians members of the church and the leaders God brings into their community. So these are very crucial matters of relationship that build up the church, build up the life of each and everyone, and it behooves us to understand and to apply into the to our lives. Now, someone once wisely cracks that the church is a wonderful place, except for the people in it. Well, that kind of, if we remove the people and their own personal problems and the relational issues with one another, the church would be a wonderful place to be. Except that it will be empty. It will not be a church, for the church is the people, not the building, not the place, not the program, but the church is the people. So when you don't have people of faith coming together in worship, when you don't have people working together to accomplish the Great Commission, when you don't have people sharing lives together and to care for one another, to encourage one another, to correct one another for growth in the Lord, for becoming more and more like Christ, and serve his glory, you don't have a church, for the church is the people. Now that is easy to understand, but we need to understand it in the light of relationship. So the relationship between the people and the church is of great importance. It determines what get built and what get done in the church and through the church for the glory of Christ. That is why we have to be intentional in building up a good relationship with one another. So both our survival and viability as a church depends on it. So that's why I say essential, intentional ministry relationship. But the focus for Paul, what Paul has in mind is narrower than the relationship to everyone in the church. So the term intentional, usually we use that in our church, at least mainly in connection with outsiders, with friends, we intentionally build up relationship with them to introduce the gospel to them, bring them to Christ. Paul has in mind right now the focus on the relationship within the church. And so I dropped that word intentional just because the context in our church. But in Paul's view, the relationship between people and the leaders of the church is on point right now. And this is a very crucial matter, a matter that can make or break a church, or at least make or break the mission and effectiveness of the church. And it is just as intentional as any other relationship, if not more so. So essential and intentional relationship deals with the relationship between the people and the leaders in the church, as Paul summed up his teaching to the Corinthians. And this will be our focus for the next couple of weeks. Let's turn our heart to the Lord. Lord, you put us in the church. You save us into the church. You identify us as the body of Christ, as your church. And you want us to serve together, live together, grow together, become more like Christ together, and witness as a beacon of light in the dark world together through our relationship with you and with one another. Help us to understand this context and help us to live it out. truly for your glory. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's first review the context. The context is the work of the Lord. We said that many times, and I think by now, when I mentioned that, you remember verse 58 of chapter 15, where the purpose of life, as Paul remind us, after knowing that this life is a life of resurrection, the body will be resurrected, so the things we do in this life are closely connected to the life to come. So Paul said in the conclusion, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Or NASB, therefore, my beloved brother, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil in the Lord is not in vain. So Paul is bringing the application of the principle involved in the work of the Lord in terms of practical application in the lives of the church. So he first brings up the matter of offering and giving, the responsibility of God's people in support the work of the work of the Lord. So it means taking personal responsibility, just as the Corinthians were told to shoulder the financial support of the relief work at Jerusalem in connection to the need of the general church. And they do so by involving themselves in a long-term and ongoing commitment financially in the life of the church. So we remember, he said, now concerning the collection of the same, as I directed the churches of Galatia, do you also, on the first day of the week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, and do no collection be made when I come. So we remember that we ought to live out this commitment of regular giving, personal giving, planned giving, and proportional giving according to income. And as the instructions are clear and detailed and specific, we ought not to find it confusing in how we apply. Then he said we ought to do God's work God's way. Because money is not the only evidence of spiritual reality. The focus of life, the purpose of life, the direction of life, the daily decision of life are just as clear proof, if not more, of the reality of our faith. So Paul kind of discussed his life, talking about what's going on, and we see the principle in the life of the one who is involved in God's work. That is, God's work done God's way involved God's people, require the vision, require responsiveness to God's guidance, and require the staying power, the steadfastness, and a steady hand to serve the Lord. So we remember that God's work requires God's men, men tested, men approved. And so he said, when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with the letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. So men approve is always involved in the ministry of the church and the work. So men known by the people, full of the Holy Spirit. We see that in Acts 6 when the choice is made for them, they're full of wisdom, know how to make good decision, godly life as the foundation. And so Paul said, why do we need these people? He said, because we are taking pain to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 21. So he said, the work of the Lord need careful implementation, and we need to be right in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. So as the church confirmed this man, the church also submits to this man. And I think this connection, keep that in mind, because that's what Paul will be driving in the section that we learned today. So they are vested with the authority to make decisions on behalf of the church. But this man and the church, as we serve the Lord in the way that he wants us carry on his work, we need vision, we need understanding to see, we need to have the ambition for the kingdom. So Paul mentioned that, as he said, I have ambition. I'm in Ephesus. I have ambition to come to serve you. And I have ambition to go to Rome. I have ambition to go to Spain. And I plan all this out, but subject to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So what we learn from this is that we just need to understand the simple fact that when we sign up to follow Christ, I use that word loosely because we actually didn't sign up. He signed us up. But when we belong to him, he opens our eyes to see what he sees. And we will see that the harvest ready, but very few workers. We will see the world of tremendous suffering and need. And we will see people dying and go to hell without Christ. We will see that the church is falling short of its mission. But we also see doors open, needs unmet, opportunities with no response. And when you see this, and you cannot help but say, I want to be involved. I want to be a part of that. And you plan to look for more ways to serve, more opportunities to get involved, more doors to open. So Paul said, do you have ambition? Do you have vision that find the guts to live for Christ? And so you make plan to carry out that vision, to live out that fire in the gut. And that is the mark of the leaders, because you don't plan, you don't lead. And if you lead without plan, you're not going to go very far. Then Paul also reminds us that we are to be responsive to God's sovereign grace, he said. He said, if the Lord will and I'll do this, I'll come to you after I go to Macedonia, for I'm going to Macedonia, and perhaps I'll stay with you. I spend the winter. You may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now. I want to spend more time with you, and I want just to say hello on the road. I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. So as the Lord guides and run our lives, we will serve and we will live it out to the fullest. So the Lord is sovereign, and our life and our planning must reflect that, both in personal plan as well as the plan of the church and our ministry. So we make plan and work constantly in prayer, or should be bathed in prayer, so that we are sensitive to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And we need to stay with the staying power, as Paul said, there's a great door of effective work open for me, but there are many who oppose me. So he said, I'm fighting the beast in Ephesus, but I want to stay and finish what God called me to do. I will hope that I will come to you and minister among you, but I got the obligation. I got to stay. I got to be steadfast in where God put me. So he said, the great effectual opening, but there's also opponents, many. So we understand the principle of service, that we are to be faithful when God assigned us to a work and ministry. So Paul was faithful when God opens the door for him anywhere, so he can pray that God will open more door. And the opening and closing door of ministry is entirely God's doing. Our task is to obey, to enter the doors he opens, and wait when the doors are closed. Now we understand that with the conviction, at least we should have the conviction, that we should not expect the Lord to open the door of greater ministry here or in the future or in the eternal state if we have not entered the doors he has now opened for us. And this is important to understand. If there is opportunities now available and we neglect it, despise it, unfaithful in it, then there's no biblical basis that God will move us on. He might leave the door open for a second or many other chances, but there is no biblical support that he will move us on to other things and greater things when we fail at the opportunity given in the present. So the opposite is actually stated in Scripture. If we are not faithful in what we are given, nothing else will be coming, and what we have in our hands will be taken away. So in that context, when Paul is thinking about the great effectual opening and opponents many, he is now preaching over, making the bridge over to the requirement to live this out. So he's talking about the problem and opportunities he's facing in Ephesus, and his thought turned to the situation at Corinth, and he's reminded of their pressing need, the opportunities, great effectual opening, even at Corinth, but also the difficulties, opponents many. So here he turned to instruct them that for them to be able to seize the opportunity to develop into a church community that is pleasing to God, useful to God, and able to avoid the turmoil that they are now experiencing, they have to be intentional in developing the essential relationship with one another, particularly with the leaders that God put them among them, either short-term or long-term. And in doing so, they need to develop three basic components that we have in our outline. And that is, they have to have the required attitude, they have the required fortitude, and they have to have the required behavior. So that's how we're going to move through the rest of the chapter. We deal with the required attitude from verse 10 to verse 12, the required fortitude from verse 13, 14, and then the required behavior in relationship from 15 to 24. Let's start with the required attitude. It is a curious fact that Paul returned to this topic, the attitude regarding the leadership, at least as the last item of the letter to the Corinthians, because this is the first issue that Paul confronts them with when he begins the letter. As he is mentioning now some of the people as reference point to what he wants to say. So as you may recall, Paul confronted the Corinthians of the division of their church due to the attitude that regarding the leadership. You just turn back to chapter 1. You see that in verse 11, starting in verse 11. My brothers, some from the Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you say, I follow Paul, another I follow Apollos, another I follow Cephas, still another I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Paul was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I'm thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. So he kind of reminded them what the problem that they had in the beginning when he started to discuss with them the situation. So now Paul is bringing back the situation. He even named some characters in the dispute into the picture. Himself, Timothy, Apollos, the household of Stephanas, along with others. And Paul wanted the Corinthians to apply what he has been teaching them in the letter to this area of relationship. Now, as I move through that, just put on your seatbelt and, you know, the details are what make connection, but we need to see the big picture as well. So if you look at the big picture of the First Corinthian letter, coming to the end at 16, and Paul mentioned the crucial relationship, it is as if there's a final test that they have to take. If the Corinthians have learned anything in the whole letter, this is where they prove it, because the whole letter does talk about relationship with and among the Corinthians in the context of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, yes. But it is the relationship with the people as how it's carried out. Now, if you scan through the book, you will see this. I'll just give you the structure. So give in the back of your mind, because it will inform the way we apply the letter. So chapter 1 and 3, he's talking about the relationship to the preacher and teachers in the church. So namely, Paul, Apollos, and Peter. God puts in the church and their message and their manners of service. Chapter 4, he deals with the particular relationship with him and the church, Paul and the church, where Paul confronts their disobedience and non-submission to him as a leader. Chapter 5, relationship with sinners in the church, how you treat people who commit sin and unrepentant about that. Chapter 6, talking about relationship with one another in conflict. They took their dispute to a pagan court, and that's how they deal with the conflicts. Chapter 7, talking about family relationship, marriage, remarriage, divorce. Should you stay married? Should you stay single? You enter marriage, and if you are divorced, should you remarry? So all that, he's talking about relationship. Chapter 8, he deal with the relationship to weaker brothers, people who are new in the faith or weak in the faith, how they exercise their freedom to eat meat or not, and how you should consider their state of maturity and factor that into your behavior. In chapter 9, he talk about the relationship between the church and the leaders in financial support, and he laid that down very firmly. We need to understand and observe that, how to build that relationship. Chapter 10, he's talking about relationship with outsiders in terms of idol worship, the effectiveness of the church in witnessing to Christ if you join in with the party at the temple and be associated with the idol worship. Chapter 11 is very interesting. He talks about relationship in terms of gender in the church. Who can lead the church? Can there be a woman pastor leading the church? And he answered that. He also talking about the fellowship at the Lord's table, or the lack of the relationship and the gross violation at the Lord's table, the communion that is proved out to be no fellowship at all. Chapter 12 to 14, Paul emphasized the relationship between members, each member to the body of Christ, in the responsibility of using their spiritual gifts for the benefit of the body, in applying the Lord's requirement in ministry and service, and the discipline they must have in exercise their gift in the right way. So we learn detail on that. And Paul said, you have responsibility of the church. You have relationship with the church. You have to bring that into application of your life. Chapter 15 actually take a bird's eye view of the greater connection to the whole mass of believers in resurrection. We are all in the company of the resurrection, and the workers laboring for the work of the Lord. And now in chapter 16, he zero back down to the local church relationship, with leaders and brothers and sisters God has given to the church. And so we're now looking at the crucial area of relationship where Paul chose to sum up all the lesson in the letter to the Corinthians. And we can see a summary in terms of the picture of a sandwich. I shouldn't mention sandwich at this time of year. Think about breakfast or late lunch. But you can see that two buns at the meat in the middle. So one side is the teacher and leaders God sent to the church. He mentioned Timothy and Apollos. On the other side, he's talking about leaders and ministers God raised up in the church. So leaders who sent to the church and leaders who are raised up by the church in the church. And in the middle, he's talking about the application of faith. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be man of courage, be strong, do everything in love. So the Corinthians started out with many problems. And one deep problem that represents the spiritual condition is the division among them, the broken relationship in the church with the leaders, particularly with Paul. And if they have learned anything at all from this letter or from the principles that Paul has put forth before them, the proof might be in the change of their lives and their behavior, and that must affect the relationship that they have. So we ask the question as Paul raised or administer the final test, the final exam here, do they remember the principle? Are they applying what they learned? Well, this is where they find out. So first, a part of the required attitude that they need to have, what Paul nailed down as a measurement is the respect for godly leadership, respect for godly leadership, verse 10, 11. Now if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work, as I also am. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. It's kind of a surprise and a strange note here. Certainly he mentioned Timothy, and that he penned a very hard to grasp notion that somehow the relationship with the Corinthians is so scary that he will cause to be afraid, and that Paul must warn the Corinthians to behave and not despise him, but send him away in peace, make sure that he returned back to Paul and not to disappear in the waves of the problem in Corinth. And he said, I expect him with the brother. I expect him back. So he sent Timothy to the church of Corinth, and he said, make sure that he come back. Don't make him disappear. That is a very strange notion, and we need to understand why. But the first principle here is actually straightforward, and it is readily understood in terms of relationship here. Respect your leaders. Accept your leaders. The problem is that they need to be brought into practice, and there are two aspects of this principle that relate to here. So number one, Paul said, you respect the leaders at person. If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you. And then you respect the office in which they have been called to serve, for he is carrying the work of the Lord just as I am. So Paul said, you deal with the leaders in your church in terms of person, and the person in case in point here is Timothy. You deal with them in terms of the office God assigned them to function in the church. And he used the phrase here that Timothy is in the office of leadership just as I am. So we want to understand this more, because a lot of time it's just we just assume that the church just functions. We just assume that somehow things will be there when we come and continue to be there when we leave. Not so. It turns and moves forward or backward on the basis of relationship, and it has to be right. So we see the connection here. It is interesting that Paul is connecting the difficulties he is having at Ephesus when he said opponents many, with the difficulties he feared Timothy will have at the Church of Corinth. So as if, you know, he think about his own work and he said, man, I got a lot of problems, a lot of opponents, a lot of opposition. I'm not sure how Timothy going to fare at Corinth. And I'm really concerned about this. So he said, I better write this down to make sure that he's protected. So if the problems that Paul has at Ephesus, now Paul's problem in Ephesus come mostly from outsiders, the Jews who want Christian to add to the good work of the law as foundation of salvation keep haunting them, making life and ministry difficult for Paul. They challenge every part of his ministry. But the challenge facing Timothy is mostly inside the church. It is the relationship with the church. But the fact that Paul has to write these words, and particularly the phrases that he uses, tell us a great deal about the condition of the church. Just imagine that, you know, somebody come to Anaheim to visit and preach, And the superintendent of the district has to write to Anaheim and say, make sure he come back alive to me. That is the picture. When Paul started out with the phrase, if Timothy comes, it doesn't mean that Timothy may or may not come. Actually, Paul already sent him to Corinthians in chapter 4, verse 17. He mentioned that he has sent Timothy to them before he finished writing the letter. In chapter 4, he said, for this reason I am sending to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Chapter 4, verse 17. So Paul is sending Timothy to a very difficult trip to the church of Corinth. It's not just a visit, it is a confrontational visit. It is to come and establish or re-establish the principles of spiritual life according to the gospel in the church, because the church has abandoned that. So he said, he will remind you my way of life in Christ Jesus. And the reason is to make Corinthians submit and apply the doctrine that have been taught everywhere else. He said, this is the faith, this is the doctrine that agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. So this is the principle applied to all Christians, and the Corinthians somehow feel that they are exempt from it. So they are not obedient to the way of the gospel. They know this stuff and they're not applying them in their lives. And they're quite stubborn about the whole thing against the teaching of Paul. So right after he say he's sending Timothy, Paul wants the church, and note how he how forcefully he is talking to the church now. Chapter 4 still, verse 18. Some of you have become quite arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come with a whip, in love, or with a gentle spirit? They got a problem. He come with confrontation. He said, I want to bring a rod with me, or should I bring love? How do you want us to connect? So we see this connection. We need to see this connection in the casual mention that Paul now in chapter 16 to say if or when Timothy comes. He said you are to treat him right. You respect him. You are to submit to him because who he is and because the work he is sent to do. Not just to visit or to bring some kind of sense of revival, but to solve the problem with you. He will need to confront with people in your midst who are not submissive, who are not obedient. And so we can see that Timothy has his work cut out for him. Now, it's very interesting if you look at the context here, and I'll just build that a little bit to for us to appreciate the need to know the principle how to treat, how to have relationship with leaders. Well, by the time when Paul writes these words to the Corinthians, Timothy has already left for the trip from Ephesus. So in Acts 19, verse 22, and from Romans 16, verse 23, we know that Timothy went with Erastus, who is the treasurer of the city or the director of public work of Corinth. So he coming with a delegation of important people to the church, but they will go to Macedonia first to visit other churches on the way and then stop at Corinth. Now, in the meantime, Paul received the letter from Corinth asking about some problems they have, and now this is his reply. And this letter is sent by sea, the direct route, so Paul expected to reach Corinth before Timothy's arrival. So Timothy is coming, but Paul is now responding to the need of the church prior to Timothy coming, so he wants to prepare the church for that. So when Paul sent Timothy, Corinth is already in trouble as a church. They have divisions, strife, lawsuit, immorality, lots of problems. But after Timothy left, Paul knows even more about the condition of the church, and that makes him even more anxious regarding the reception that Timothy may receive. After sending Timothy and sending this letter, Paul sent also another delegate headed by Titus to learn the response that they have with Timothy and the response they would have with the letter, this letter that he sent to the church. So we see that the situation at Corinth is a very serious matter, the matter of division, the matter of non-submission, disobedience, people who will not yield or respect biblical teaching, even from Paul. So Paul put his finger down. Some of you have become arrogant, and he's working hard to solve the problem. But I want to note this because, like Paul, we don't want to have any illusion about the work of the church. When he refers to the work at Ephesus, he tells the Corinthians in the phrase that I fought wild beasts at Ephesus. And now he wraps up the letter to the Corinthians and thinking about his own work with the door wide open and opponents many at Ephesus. He looked at the church and at Corinth, and he knows that the task will be very difficult for Timothy when he gets there. Now, all this for Paul to point out to the church in the conversation with the Corinthians here that they have responsibility in creating and maintaining a relationship environment that makes spiritual development possible. Any relationship development requires both sides to work together. Spiritual and ministry relationship are no different. It takes the leaders to love Christ and to love the church, to lead the church, and spiritual and ministry relationship is a part of that. But it also takes a church to respond and to own the responsibility of the relationship they have. So here we have Paul, Timothy, Titus, and others working to bring a reality of the gospel in the church of Corinth, not just knowledge, but transformation. It is one thing to teach doctrine. It is another to facilitate change and channel transformation. So at the core here, in order to do anything at any work at Corinth, the church had to respect and listen and receive those who God sent there to help or raise up to help. And the attitude toward teachers and leaders God put in their midst will determine how much they can and will change. Now, we talk about the church, but it applies to each individual as well. The same attitude that we have will either open doors for us to grow or shut down the door for us to be isolated. In the final analysis, it will be the Corinthians who decide what kind of Christian they are to be, or they are going to be, and what influence and impact for the gospel they are going to have. The help is here, a very ample help, very available help, but the decision and responsibility are ultimately the Corinthians to make. So there are two things that Paul wants to warn the Corinthians not to do to Timothy. Come back to verse 10. Number one, he said, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you. And number two, no one then should refuse to accept him, or no one then should despise him. So the two warnings has to do with the condition of the church, and not so much as the condition of Timothy. And in fact, I believe that most of our perception of Timothy is quite inaccurate. Let me just point out some. So some of us may not know Timothy at all. Some may have bought into the popular notion that Timothy is a young pastor. He is weak and inexperienced and quite timid. Paul did use the word timid when he told Timothy about the power of God available for him. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, he said, for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying of my hand. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but a power and love and discipline. So he said, Timothy, get up on your commitment to serve, because God does not give us the spirit of timidity. He wants us to serve with power and love and discipline. So perhaps in sometime in the life of Timothy, he was intimidated by the challenges of life and of ministry. And, you know, we would expect all leaders, all pastors, or servants of God will run into that, because nobody is exempted from this. But the point is that overall, as a man and as a pastor, Timothy must have been both very brave and very competent in order to carry out missions such as the one Paul is now sending him. Timothy was a well-tested leader. Paul vouches for him as a leader of proven worth in Philippians chapter 2. So he spoke very highly of Timothy. He said, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. So he's sending Timothy everywhere, to Corinthians, to Ephesus, to the church of Philippi. And he said, I hope to send Timothy to you shortly so that I might be encouraged when I learn of your condition. I have no one else of kindred spirit who is genuinely be concerned about your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know Timothy's proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. So Timothy represents Paul in the churches and have traveled to the churches to teach, to instruct, to rebuke, to solve problems, resolve issues. We also understand that soon Timothy was actually placed in charge of the ministry at Ephesus and of the entire work in the province of Asia. And Ephesus was a key center of the expansion of the gospel. And a person given such responsibility cannot be weak and timid and incompetent. So we know that Timothy is strong, but perhaps he is young. At this time he is in his late 30s or early 40s. So he's one of the cafe that we have in our church. So when he becomes the pastor at Ephesus, Paul writes to him and said, "Don't let anyone look down on you because of your youth, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity." So Timothy may have a baby face, kind of look younger than his age. He's such a nice and soft-spoken guy that people fail to see his strength. But regardless, Paul reminds the Corinthians that they have the responsibility and the obligation for the leaders that God placed in their midst, as Timothy, and they have to behave and conduct the ministry of the church on principle and not on their gut feeling or their likes or their dislikes. So he said, now when Timothy comes, see to it that he's with you without cause to be afraid, for he's doing the Lord's work as I am. So knowing the Corinthians and knowing some of them are very arrogant, stubborn, anticipate that some of them will try to intimidate Timothy because of his youth. They cause him to fear. It's not so much a personal violence of a fear of harm. It is a fear of not being regarded or respected or have the confidence of the people. The fact that Timothy is young and looks young may make him an easy target for the immature, self-centered people at Corinth. Some of the more prideful people at Corinth may imagine that they don't need to take Timothy seriously or give him the respect he deserves, or refuse to listen to him, assume an arrogant attitude, and despise him and ignore him, bypass him at meetings, or ignore his instruction and directives. So Paul says, see to it that make this decision Watch for it. Don't even begin. Don't even think about that. Prepare yourself not to do this kind of thing. And that is, watch out for the problem that you are prone to have. And don't even dare to think about that. That's Paul's sharp warning. Don't cause him to have any fear. And then he used the word, so let no one despise him, in verse 11. The word despise is a strong word to mean refuse to accept, to treat as absolutely nothing, to make into nothing. So when you despise a person, this is what you do. You disregard what he said. You don't pay attention to his instruction. You laugh at his word. And not out loud maybe, but in your heart, you refuse him as a person. You disregard everything that comes from him. So Paul anticipated this for Timothy because he knows the church, because maybe just a few people, but they certainly will act that out. Just because the church environment and perhaps so accustomed by the influence of these negative Aryan people that it affects the whole church. And so Paul issued the whole blanket statement, let none of you behave this way. Now, I pointed out that we need to respect the leaders as person of God, and we need to respect leaders at the office God assigned them. So Paul put the instruction in the negative, don't you do this. This person may be young, may appear to be less experienced, may not be impressive in the eyes of men. Maybe it is your friend or the buddies that you hang out when you grow up together. You may know a thing or two about the person that they may not, they would like to erase. Now, this is particularly true when in the case when God put a person in the leadership team of the church where he was raised up in the faith. So when he served his own church, this is the kind of problem he faced. But regardless, he is now stand before God in God's grace, called out for his work, and his life is now at the present, is consistent with the gospel doctrine, and his character, even though not perfect, moving in the direction of obedience, and as far as man is concerned, that's beyond reproach, then the church has a duty to respect him, to honor him, and to listen to him. Now, when we talk about leaders, I'm not just talking about the pastors, the preaching elders, but all those who take the responsibility of leadership. And it doesn't take the whole lot to despise a leader, does it? We just don't listen to him or her. Just be selective in your obedience and your accountability. You do things when you like, and you don't do things. You ignore when you don't like. We can make our response totally arbitrary on our own opinion and feeling. Make the leader's word, instruction, opinion as nothing, and we end up like the Corinthians. So Paul said, in the relationship you have with leaders, respect them as person of God, put in your midst. Now you said, I don't have a problem with any leaders, but the fact that you may not listen to any leader, you may not have the sense of submission, learning, commitment to the ministry that they want you to be involved, be a part of. So that is also in the picture here. But Paul gave another reason for the action and attitude he demands from the church, and that is the respect of the office. So I note here that the second component of the attitude of respect, you respect the person, and sometimes the person don't the persons of the leadership people don't measure up, then you respect him or them because of the office they are called into. Just like, you know, there's a president of the country, and there's the office of the president. You may have good, not so good president, but there are things that you must defer out of respect, not only to the person, but to the office. So Paul applies that logic here. He says, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he's with you, for he is carrying out the work of the Lord just as I am. So there is a person, Timothy, but there's an office, the work, the function that he served. If you don't like him, you don't like his young-looking face, you must still respect him, that even though he's young, but because he's doing the work of the Lord in the capacity of leadership that demands your respect and deference. So Paul admonishes the Corinthian not to cause Timothy any grief, any reason to feel intimidated and to be to feel despised, afraid of non-acceptance. Timothy is God's servant and a trusted and respected co-worker with Paul, and the Corinthians are to treat him with the same treatment that they give Paul and not to frustrate his work among them, for he is carrying the work of the Lord just as I am. Now, this is a very heavy statement, just as I am. Paul is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Timothy's father in the faith. Yet Paul considers Timothy to be the Lord's faithful servant, just as he is. He said he served the Lord just as I am. Is Timothy the same as Paul? Well, in the one hand, no, not really. God has set Timothy, set Paul apart uniquely as the apostle of Christ to the Gentiles, and used him to lay the foundation of Christ for the church in this very special way. Paul has no equal in the church history. So Timothy is not the same as Paul as a person of influence. But on the other hand, they are equal in the faith. They are both saved by grace, both called by grace, both you in grace to build the church for the glory of Christ. And because Timothy is doing the work in the function, in the office of the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is worthy of honor and respect like Paul. Now, why am I belaboring the point? You just need to look outside the current situation of the churches that we are facing right now. And you see that precisely because of this relationship where the link is broken, where people don't have the principle to behave correctly, we are facing turmoil that is unprecedented, and we have problems because the principle is not exercise and not apply. So scripture is not shy on this point of instruction, as there are many references concerning this matter that there's no way to ignore it when you read scripture. I'll just bring out a few here. So in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, it said, remember your leaders who spoke the word to you, consider the outcome of their way of life and intimidate their faith. Then in verse 13, he said, you know, just don't cause grief for them, because they serve you and they have to give report on your spiritual condition. So you make it difficult for them, then it's no good for you. So if they're not happy in their service, they're not effective, if they're burdened by the burden of broken relationship, the whole ship go down. So why should we care? Why should we pay respect and honor? Because the guy is nice and sweet and helpful? Not really, perhaps, but not the requirement. What if he's not nice and not sweet, but grumpy and scary? Then he said, well, then respect him because he speaks the word of God to you. That should be enough to give him your high regards and your respect and your deference, to listen and to obey. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, he said this, now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you who are over you in the Lord, who admonish you, hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. So here Paul said, you respect those who work hard among you, who God put in charge over you to admonish you, and respect them not because you have personal liking to them, but because of their work, because of their office. So it's not personal. And now if there's personal relationship, it's even better. But we look more at the understanding that hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. There is a personal relationship in connection. And if it's there, wonderful. If not, then do so because of their work, because of their office, because of the stamp of the Lord on their lives. And because they are serving you and building you up, building the church up in Christ, they do hard work among you. So you pay attention to this relationship. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, he said, my fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greeting, as does Mark, cousin of Barnabas. You have received instruction about him, about Mark. If he comes to you, welcome him. So this is very, 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 very interesting. So Paul points out the matter of treating your leaders with respect is not the matter of personal choice. It is God's way and it is God's will. And he mentioned John Mark. Now, John Mark has a problem with Paul because he quit in the middle of a missionary tour. And Paul refused to take him on the next trip. And so he was retrained and reworked into the ministry. So he has a checkered past. He has a failure, spectacular failure in his ministry. But he has now recovered and is now functioning. So how do you treat a person like that? Paul said, welcome him. If he comes to you, welcome him. So Paul talked about the relationship with Timothy here, and he said, send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers. So Paul said, I want the relationship with you and Timothy when he comes to work with you to solve your problem, send him in peace. he's doing the work with the Lord just as I am, and no one to despise him, but send him his way in peace. Now, in peace doesn't mean that you know, you give him a lot of presents when he leaves, lots of hugs and warm goodbyes. You can do that, but that is not peace. Remember that Timothy come to Corinth for the reason to change him, to instruct, to demand correction, to enforce obedience, to root out arrogant people, to bring about submission to the word and to the authority of the Apostle Paul and on the foundation of Christ's work. So the only way that Timothy can leave Corinth with a sense of peace is that the Corinthians humble themselves and listen and obey the word. Not just an abstract word of the Bible, but words of instruction and application in connection to Timothy as he bring the authority of Scripture to bear upon their lives. And they need to understand that they don't fight him, they don't ignore him, they don't treat him as nothing, but they will show respect, they will recognize who he is, they recognize his office, and they follow his direction. They obey the word of the Lord delivering through him and the application he placed on the church. So that will bring peace to the church, and that will bring peace to the relationship between the people and the leaders. And then he said, he had a very curious sentence. I am expecting him along with the brothers. So is Paul afraid that the Corinthians will do away with Timothy, hide his body, and file a missing person to the police? Maybe there'll be a headline on the newspaper in Corinth. Headline, minister missing after delivering a tough sermon. Well, maybe I should get a bodyguard. But Paul adds the timeline to the instruction here. He tells the Corinthians, no delay. Don't make him work overtime on your issue. Listen quickly, obey quickly, follow quickly, so he can move on. He has to get back to me and meet other needs. He has thin lineup. He has heavy load and tight schedule. Don't waste his time. So listen to him and listen well. So here Paul said, you have to have this relationship that you need to establish among yourself. You need to have this attitude, and you have to have this relationship with godly leaders God put among you. And you don't have to call them reverends or sir or anything with titles, but you need to regard his or their instruction from the word, and live out the application of the principle of Scripture in your life. And he says something else, hard to pick out right away, but I think it's very interesting and very instructive when you look at the detail. I'll start out on point two, just to have the issue on the table, so we know what Paul is driving at. So the second point is respect godly personal conviction. You said, what is that? Well, he said, verse 12, but concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren, and it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. So we will learn also how to respect godly personal convictions when we don't see eye to eye, when our plan don't come together, or the expectations are different. When God leads the leaders, and the leaders don't quite walk the same way or do the same thing, how do you reconcile that, and how do you work it in to the plan of how you carry out the work? So here we have the point that this is how we live out in application of the principle of God's guidance. When we're talking about the flexibility, the sensitivity to God's guidance, this applies to how we exercise our authority structure, how we exercise the respect for God's work in the lives of people that you may see different. So it is a very important point in understanding in terms of working together, and especially in building up the relationship with one another in the leadership of the church. The point is seen here in Paul's handling of the apostles, of the situation regarding the preacher Apollos that we see in verse 12. It showed two aspects of this component of respect. We respect the Lord's guidance, and we respect personal conviction. The principle applied here will help us to not get into dispute or judgment or evaluation or wrong motive. So here Paul talking about personal conviction. We actually deal with an issue that is very common in the ministry work. People love the Lord, care for the church, love the people, and they have spiritual gifts that God will use them But God used them differently, in different way. When leadership see things differently, they take time to pray. They come out of the process with a different conviction. What do you do then? So we as leaders are supposed to know the activities of the ministry, but if one is so convinced and convicted about what he needs to do, he makes decision in a very clear and very cleanly manner, as straight guidance from the Holy Spirit. So we see how Paul handled this in a very sensitive way. So he said, concerning Apollos, our brother, I encourage him greatly to come to you with the brethren, but it's not at all his desire to come. He will come when he has opportunity. So Paul is fully aware of the problem in Corinth, and he is the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is charged with taking care of the churches. So you see the great and urgent need, and so you want to assign the best man for the task. But when you talk to the man, he said, I don't feel like God is calling me to take care of that problem, and he refused to be engaged. So what do? You have higher rank, you have authority, you are supposed to know God's guidance maybe better than him. But the guy said, I don't feel God's calling in that direction. So this is the case concerning the coming of Apollos to Corinth. So Paul brings that up. He said, now about our brother Apollos. This is a phraseology that Paul used often in reply to questions and matters that the Corinthians brought up in their letters to him. So apparently they wrote to request Paul to send Apollos to Corinth. And they love Apollos there, and it's been a long time since they have him to minister to them. So maybe they have, you know, the conference at Corinth, and they couldn't get Apollos to be the main speaker, the keynote speaker. So they asked Paul to help. So if we read in the book of Acts, chapter 18, we will see the picture of Apollos, who is a very powerful man of God, used greatly by him. And we read verse 24 to 28, chapter 18. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of Scripture. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, although he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more accurately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from Scripture that Jesus was the Christ. So we see here a very competent speaker, very powerful man in terms of his gift. He's highly respected, and he's willing to learn to be greatly used by God. So he has the humble spirit, and he's mighty in Scripture. He can refute the truth, proving in Scripture that Jesus was the Christ. And he spoke with power, and teach with strong conviction, and compel people to respond. So Apollos has a very strong preaching ministry. He's very skillful in using scripture to silence the opposition. And so the Corinthians were very impressed with Apollos, and some bad bad people may not appreciate him, but there's no evidence that they have a problem with a division between Paul and Apollos personally, but people may take side on them. So here the principle here is, well, we see the Lord work and developing the relationship between people, and how the Holy Spirit leads one another, is especially leaders, we don't always see or understand. So in cases like this, we must show respect and defer. So to defer here simply that we don't know how God leads people, and so we don't impose on them our own will, our own agenda, our own schedule, our own calling. And a good example would be how Peter and John were brought to this point in after the resurrection. So when Jesus was talking to Peter and talking about how he's going to die for the gospel, and then Peter turned and saw the disciple from whom Jesus loved was following them, John chapter 21, verse 20. So this was the one who had leaned back against Jesus' supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" So this is the Apostle John. When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." So when it comes to matter of guidance and decision, we need to keep this principle in mind, that how God works in the lives of others may not be at all clear to us, or even explained to us, and often is hidden from us. We are given the light to make our own decision and make it right, but we are not privileged into how the Holy Spirit lead others and help them to make their own decision. So God reigns in the lives and the ministry of his people. We may have a position, we may have influence, we may have input to the decision, but we do not control the person. They belong to God and they receive assignment from him. So you say that when you have a difference in terms of conviction of what God is doing, the person that is a primary the main person in leadership, you defer to him. So Paul has a very strong feeling and believe that Apollos should be accompany the brothers to come to Corinth. And Paul already worked on this issue, and he already talked to Apollos. So he said, "I strongly urge him to go to you with the brothers." So in Paul's mind, he's convinced that the right thing for Apollos to do is to go to Corinth. And he feel that Apollos would be a perfect fit there. Timothy is young, the church is a tough case, so Apollos is experienced, and they should go together. Apollos has the leadership qualities, and he's the right person to complete the team, so he should go with Timothy and Erastus when they come to solve the issue at Corinth. So he said, "I strongly urge him to go to you." So Paul has the authority. He has the position of the apostle, and he communicate his desire for Apollos to come. But Apollos doesn't see it that way. He's convinced that the Lord wants him to continue his work at where he is. And we don't actually know how the Holy Spirit leads him in this case, how he what work he's doing in Ephesus. Paul simply stated that Apollos is not willing to come to Corinth at this time. He was quite unwilling to go now. So the word "will" is without modifier here. So here the grammar in such case would require that the will here is the will of the of the person Apollos and not of the Holy Spirit leading him. So Paul know that Apollos has a conviction that he shouldn't be going to Corinth at this time. So God may use people in different way. And so Paul said he will go when he has opportunity. In the meantime, Apollos will continue to serve where he is. So Apollos no doubt has a great trust in Paul's wisdom and judgment and plan, but he also trusts in the Lord and his guidance. So we are not told how Apollos will come to the conviction that that is not the time to go to Corinth yet. We don't know if Paul knows the detail, but Paul said that he will defer to Apollos, and he trusts that Apollos has the Lord's guidance and will work that out in his life. So in working with God's people in the church, we need to have the trust that and maintain the trust that that the Lord will guide the people who serve him. As long as they walk in the light of Scripture, as long as their life is consistent with the word that they preach or they teach, there may be a time when you don't really know the way God leads, and you must defer. So we may assume that they need to follow the structure that Paul may insist that I'm in charge, I have authority, I have the position, I have the organization. But Paul is here defer. He respect the godly personal conviction. He let Scripture speak. He let the Holy Spirit guide, and he take the position that that whatever God is working in the life of the person, in due time, it will be carried out. Now you may say, I have no need for that understanding. What do I use it for? Well, you know, a lot of time we have conversation with our friends, and we don't know what God is doing in their lives, and we don't know what to say. We don't know how to guide, but we can rest assured that as long as the person follows the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word, that God will guide and will bring them to the place that most effective and most useful. And then it allows us to not interfere with the guidance of the Holy Spirit in the life of people if they live consistently with God's word and decided that they have a different perspective than we do. So you may have differences in the ministry. You may have a different conclusion in terms of God's guidance. But the one who is involved directly, we need to defer. So, for example, a lot of people sometimes will come up to the pastor and say, well, you should do this, you should do that. The Holy Spirit will guide you to do this. And they say, sure, we will listen to your input. But, you know, if God wants me to lead that way, the most likely person he talked to is me. If I seek the Lord, if I pray in humility, if I live in under the guidance of Scripture. So if you have a different opinion and you're not the one who's doing it, then you should defer to the one who God gives leadership and decision and responsibility. So that gives us the sense of submission, the sense of acceptance, the sense of trust, that the attitude that we must have in doing the ministry and the work in the relationship, that we respect godly leadership and we respect godly personal conviction as God leads the person may be different than the one that we may perceive. Now, this is the gateway for the Corinthians to apply the help and the life from Scripture into their situation. And Pastor, there's a wide door open for effective service, open to me, open to you. There are many adversaries, there are many pitfalls, there are many wrong turn and mistake that we can make. But the first order of relationship you must protect is the one you already have with the leaders working among you, with the relationship that you now carry, and protect that, work with it, work with these people, and serve the Lord together. And if they move in a different pace, trust God to guide. Trust God to provide, and trust that God will make all things work together for His church and for the mission that He has given. So move forward in peace, in obedience, and in effectiveness. Lord, we don't really understand exactly how all this can work out in our lives. For every day and every detail. We don't know what the church is going to be like tomorrow or the next week or the next day or the next month. But we know that you are the head of the church. You guide people, you equip people, you provide people to serve you. And we are part of the ministry of the church. Help us to live with the right attitude, the right relationship, the right connection with one another and with you, so that the work you have assigned to Anaheim can be carried out and the light can be shined, can shine forth into the dark, and people may see you through us who live for you and shine your light in the light, in the way we carry out your truth. Help us, Lord. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name.